Well, dear brethren, pass out a sheet of your yearly text, the front and back. I thought we'd take up the pleasure of considering your yearly text for the year. Now, in this endeavor, I've rearranged the order they were given as they reflect our course in the narrow way of sacrifice that we have chosen to become one of the members of the royal company which will bless all the families of the earth. Now, this is called the narrow way, for it will not be many that find it. And the rewards of our successful journey are far beyond the limits of the human mind. And in this walk, we desire that each of you make your calling and election sure. Now, these yearly texts, which we select each year, are not only to help ourselves, but to encourage each other to maintain our steadfastness in our faith, and continue trusting in the Lord for strength to complete our sacrifice unto the end. Well, with this in mind, we'll consider each of our texts for the coming year. Our first text was selected by Sister Helen. Psalm 100, 4 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth all generations. This psalm refers to the tabernacle in the wilderness, into which we have entered with praise and thanksgiving. This psalm is only applicable to the antitypical priesthood class, as they are the only ones who can enter the gates, the holy, and eventually the most holy, with thankful hearts. This class, you, dear brethren, have placed your all upon the altar of sacrifice, as pictured in the Lord's goat, subsequent to the sacrifice of the bullock, our forerunner and master. Those of this priestly class are the only ones still in the flesh, who can enter the holy, partaking of the light of the golden candlestick. All others are in darkness. We also partake of the bread of presence on the table of showbread, representing the truth we have received of the Lord, meat in due season. We are privileged to offer up prayers of praise and thanksgiving symbolically upon the golden altar. The sweet incense of which passed under the second veil into the most holy, the presence of God. Our goal at death is to pass beyond this veil and to enter into the sacred place represented in the most holy heaven itself, to be like our forerunner and leader, a partaker of the divine nature, fulfilling that which is pictured in the Ark of the Covenant, the embodiment of our Father, Heavenly Father's plan. Dear Sister Helen, may you be found faithful to fulfill your covenant. Remember, these promises apply to all of us. Our next yearly text comes from Brother Jerry and Sister Dolores. You recall, they were not able to attend our meeting directly. However, in our visit recently, Brother Jerry shared his and Sister Dolores' text for the year. It is found in Proverbs 3, 4, 5, and 6, or 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Our trust is not based upon credulity or a belief in slight evidence, but is based upon a firm foundation of the being we put our confidence in. How do we do this? By a continual study of his word. Only by a knowledge of the truth can we place our trust in the Heavenly Father, knowing that whatever happens in our life is not by happen chance, but by the direction and supervision of the Lord. Our thorough knowledge of His plans and purposes inspire our trust and confidence of His power, justice, love, and wisdom. Having the ability to direct not only the events of the earth, but even the slightest issues of our lives, as well as those who touch our lives. We trust Him with all our heart, for we are told to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We are to keep in this narrow way, and if we would keep in this narrow way, we must keep our hearts continually submissive to His will. It is through this trust that we accept the direction of our lives this side the veil, knowing that He will provide the strength to weather all the experiences needed to form the character, likeness, the image of our Master, that we may live and reign with Him. We trust that anything harmful to the new creature will not be permitted, knowing that He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Only the dross of our characters will be consumed. Brother Jerry and Sister Dolores, remember, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Keep trusting in the Lord, not only this year, but the end of your pilgrim journey. Our next yearly text is shared by Brother Betty. Sister Betty, Brother Ron, and Sister Kelly. Okay, it is found in Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with thy right hand, the right hand of my righteousness. Well, as we meet the experiences of life, we have the confidence that all of our affairs are under the continual guidance of the Heavenly Father. Be not dismayed or bewildered over the events of our lives, but as the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We are being tested for the highest position in the universe, that of the divine nature. Now, should we not expect the testings of our character to be found absolutely loyal and trustful to the last degree? Yet, we have the assurance that He is at our side to help us with the right hand of His righteousness. If we wander, He is there to guide us back with either the rod of correction or with the staff of His precious promises. He is gracious to forgive our stumblings, knowing that we are of the dust of the earth, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. With this attitude in our lives, we have the promise of perfect peace, as we are told in Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now we realize that this peace of God is not our peace, but is His peace. We get this peace with a realization of God's power, goodness, love, and willingness to hold us with the right hand of His righteousness, to allow us to challenge every worrying thought and fear. Do you remember as a child the hand of your parent and how safe you felt with that security? This is the same way our Heavenly Father deals with us. This confidence in His providence of God in our lives that nothing will be permitted without his permission, has a direct effect on our reasoning faculties to assure us that he is at the helm, directing these issues in our lives for a special purpose. So even in the most difficult times, we can have the inward assurance and peace which will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How is this intimate knowledge possible? That is the additional thought of his right hand of his righteousness, the power of the knowledge of the truth supporting us throughout our lives. So, dear brethren, as you meet the trials and experiences of life through your study of the truth, be assured our Lord is not unaware, but is there to strengthen you and courage and with courage and fortitude to meet those challenges. It is only a prayer away to give you the help and assistance. Hebrews 4:15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Our next text comes from Sister Aline. It's found in 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We have come to a knowledge of the truth, and through that knowledge came to a realization that we could be of the divine family to bless, to bring blessings of restitution to all the families of the earth. Some of us, many years ago, and some, not too long ago, made a covenant with the Heavenly Father to present our bodies a living sacrifice to the end to be of that noble family. We determined it to be our reasonable service, having been called to the Heavenly Father to this high calling. Why were we chosen above others? Well, it began with our faith, and is that which we will end with. With the acceptance of our consecration, the Heavenly Father begets us with His Holy Spirit to the divine nature. This is what is implied in this verse, those who have been begotten of God. In this verse, it's translated born, but it's more properly translated begotten. We're then considered to be in this embryo state as new creatures in Christ, no longer of the world. We are thenceforth considered to be fighting the worldly tendencies, which can degrade our faith and take us out of the truth and to abort us as new creatures. These worldly aspirations are hopes, aims, and ambitions of the flesh, and it is these which must be overcome. It is only as we have faith in God and in His truth, that we can renounce the world and its tendencies for ease and pleasure to gain the victory, the conquering power over the world. It is a daily battle. We are told by the Apostle Paul, after telling us to avoid worldly ambitions and earthly sentiments, in 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto there are also called, and is professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now we are told what faith is and why it is necessary by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 11:1-6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must have a faith well founded in the Scriptures, a faith that has examined and proved all aspects of truth, a faith not only in the head, but in the heart. For as the pastor tells us, faith is not merely a belief or a knowledge, but is that knowledge applied, assimilated, appropriated, and made a habit of thought, a basis for all of our actions, and a spur to all of our energies. It is through this type of faith that we gain the victory to live separate from the world, its ideas and ways. This thought of overcoming means victory, upon which, if faithful unto death, not only will we be of the divine nature, life within oneself, but additional privileges granted to no others. Some of these are enumerated in the second and third chapters of Revelation. Eating of the tree of life. A complete knowledge of the truth. Not heard of the second death. Having immortality. Eating of the hidden manna and given a white stone with a new name. Immortality. And the seal of the Holy Spirit, and a personal relationship with both the Heavenly Father and with our Bridegroom, Lord and Master. Power over nations. Participation in the establishment of the kingdom, and restoring mankind to perfection of the human nature. White raiment. Actual personal righteousness, no longer in need of the imputed robe of Christ's righteousness. A pillar in the temple of God, a vital part in the true church along with 144,000 others. And finally, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. This is truly an incentive and inspiration to fight to the end of our life with perseverance, steadfastness, and patient endurance. Be faithful, dear brethren, dear brother and dear sisters, unto the death to win that crown of life. Our next text comes from Brother Darcy and is found in 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong, that all things be done with love. Now this text brings to mind that in our walk on this side of the veil, we are to watch, stand fast in the faith. Quit like men, or in other words, be faithful and loyal. Be strong, and in all things to be done in love. The Apostle Paul, at the end of this epistle, provides logical reasoning on the resurrection of Jesus as a necessity to our faith, and understanding that this is the fundamental belief upon which we base not only our own resurrection, but that of the whole world of mankind. He then concludes with the reasoning of with what bodies mankind will come forth, either a celestial body for those seeking a heavenly reward, or a terrestrial body for the remainder of mankind. Those seeking a heavenly reward will be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, with an incorruptible spiritual body. With this in mind, the apostle warns the church in Corinth, as he writes in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We need to know the fundamentals of our faith, to study the truth, so that the doctrines of men do not sway us from the truth. The Apostle Paul encourages us in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to watch our hearts, that they be not contaminated with the spirit of the world, nor any root of bitterness. In Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And in Hebrews 12:13-15, "To make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble, and thereby be many be defiled." We need to watch that we be not encumbered with the cares of this life, knowing full well that the Lord knows all that we need and is willing to supply it. He tells us in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We need to watch our actions, that the fruits we are developing reflect the beauty of holiness. In Galatians 5:22-23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, mercy, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And in Romans 6:22, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and to the end everlasting life." We are to be strong, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. Strong in character and strong in faith. Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We are told that love should motivate all of our actions, for love is the most important aspect of our lives to be developed. The pastor has a wonderful way with words when he says, quote, "Love is not a gift, but a growth, a fruitage which must be developed in the garden of our souls and tended with much care in order to its proper development." End of quotes. Ephesians 3:16-17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love." Dear brother, watch, stand fast in the faith, be strong in the Lord, and let love be the hallmark of your life. Our next text comes from Sister Bonnie, and is found in Psalm 31:24. "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." We of all people on the earth have a special standing which no other can experience or appreciate. Because of our covenant relationship to the Lord, all of our affairs are in his hands, supervised personally for each of us. We are therefore to have the courage to accept this fact and to follow his leadings. We are to take courage in the fact that he has outfitted us for the journey, and that we have the necessary equipment for the battle that we are told that in Ephesians 6:12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." To this end, we need the whole armor of God. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand the wiles of the devil." Yes, we are supplied with all the equipment. We are only to put it on and use it. We have the girdle of truth, the precious promises to strengthen and encourage us, the breastplate of righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ to provide protection and standing before the Lord. We have the sandals of peace, a firm standing through our consecration with determined fortitude to continue our walk of faith in the narrow way with patience. We have the shield of faith, full confidence and trust in the wisdom and power of our Heavenly Father and of our Lord, who redeemed us, using this as a basis to repel all the disbelief and skepticism of our day. We have the helmet of salvation. Our intellectual knowledge and appreciation of God's plan to provide a firm foundation for our faith. And we have the sword of the Spirit, our only offensive and defensive weapon, the Word of God. It is written. In addition to this thought of courage, the meaning of the words good courage carries the thought of strong courage. We need to have our hopes and faith strong and centered in the Lord. As the psalmist tells us, to hope in the Lord. He who hopes in the Lord and is loyal to Him will be courageous in proportion to his faith and loyalty. We may have trials or experiences which may seem puzzling to us, but whatever the outcome, we should accept these as being from the Lord. Even though the things may turn out to be just the opposite of what we expected, we are to have good, strong courage. Courage born of faith in God and in His exceeding great and precious promises strengthens us when otherwise we might be overwhelmed. This type of courage gives us strength as no others have. Do not lose your courage. It is your hope and strength. Keep your trust in the precious promises, for they are yours. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Be of good courage, dear sister, and He will strengthen your heart and enlarge your hopes. The next text comes from Sister Judy and I. It comes from Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. This text was chosen by each of us without either having the knowledge of the other. Quite surprised to us both. Seems like we needed the support of this text that it gives. Not only this year, but always. And we know it has equal support to all of us. Christ supplies sufficient power to us on a daily basis. It seems every day I recall the scripture to mind and the promises it provides as strength to weather and endure the experiences that come to us. For we know these experiences are permitted of the Lord for a testing of our faith. Now we may fail in some of these trials, but we know that even in our failures, we are gaining valuable lessons to help in the future. It doesn't mean that we sit back and let things happen, but we need to muster all of our energy, courage, and hope, every helpful element into our fight, that we may be accounted overcomers, yea, more than overcomers. We are told not to fear, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and that the Father Himself loveth you. He loves us because we love Him and His dear Son. He will give us an interest into that kingdom, not grudgingly, but abundantly, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into His everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In reprint 21:54, the pastor tells us of this entrance and the way it is found to even the weakest saint who puts his faith and trust in the Lord. Quote, all this abundance of grace and glory is the possible inheritance of even the weakest saint who, trusting not in his own ability to make his calling and election sure, humbly looks to God for strength from day to day to endure hardness as a good soldier. If any man attempts to do this in his own strength, he must surely fail. For the fiery trial that is to try everyone will prove too much for the mind of the flesh. But God, who worketh in the consecrated to will and to do His good pleasure, will so fortify and equip those who depend upon His grace that with the psalmist they can say, it is God that girdeth me with strength. By Thee I have run through a troop. By my God, I have leaped over a wall. And with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Well, may the Lord be our strength now and forever. And I'm including you, dear brethren, in that request. Our next text comes from Brother Robert. His text comes from 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here we are told that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, we know in the future, the Church of Christ beyond the veil is spoken of as the temple of God in Revelation 3:12. To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. However, at the present time, each member of Christ is inside the veil, begotten of the Holy Spirit as a new creature, has this Holy Spirit of God dwelling in his mortal body. It is the mind, the will, that is begotten again. And it is this new mind, begotten of the Holy Spirit, that dwells in an imperfect body of flesh. From the point of begettal, this body is considered the temple of God and gives the body a holiness or sacredness which did not have previously. As we dwell in this body of flesh, mortal in nature, it is really considered a tabernacle, a temporary dwelling, until we receive the divine spiritual body, the true temple. It is only on our resurrection we receive this true temple as a reward for faithfulness, as spoken of in Revelation 20 and 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death had no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. From the point of begettal, we are considered to be not our own. Upon our consecration and acceptance with the begettal of the Holy Spirit, from that point we are considered bondservants of the Lord, bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. Our all is on the altar of sacrifice. Our time, our talent, our influence, our money, everything we consider precious or valuable, all. We have no earthly rights left. This decision was ratified with our begettal, and we are bound in a covenant relationship. It is through this fact that unless this contract, this covenant be fulfilled, we will never have life on any plane of being. Let us see to it, as John tells us in 2 John 1:8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought or committed, but that we receive a full reward, the divine nature, the crown of life. We are thenceforth to glorify God in our body and in our spirit or mind. This, the pastor states, means holiness in the most absolute and comprehensive sense of the word. Not only separation from sin to righteousness, but separation from self to the will of God in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, where therefore ye eat or drink, whatever ye do, do all to the glory of the Lord. Brother Robert, you are bought with a price. Be faithful in using the temple of your body in a service to the end of your days. Our next text comes from Sister Evelyn. She has chosen 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor or fragrance of aroma of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? Well, Sister Evelyn prefers the Diaglot version of verse 14 and the English Standard version of 15 and 16, which reads, Now, thanks be to that God who always leads us forth to triumph with the Anointed One and who diffuses us by the fragrance of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God, to into them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one a savor of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? We can truly thank God for causing us, and more properly stated, leading us forth to triumph. Victory in Christ. Well, in what sense are we led forth to victory? Is our message always received or appreciated? No. But the labor and effort we expend is a sweet savor, a sweet aroma to the Heavenly Father, and manifest to us, and to whom the message is received in a proper heart, a sweet savor of the knowledge of our Lord. We are to work with an eye single, as the Apostle Paul and as our Lord encourages us to do in Matthew 6:22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body will be full of light. Having an eye single implies a fixed purpose with clearer spiritual vision and with a heart intention to do the will of God. Now, is this message we put forth received by everyone as a sweet savor? No. The apostle tells us of two classes. The one, those who would be saved or benefit at this time, it would be a message of life, hope, a savor of life unto life. But to the other, them who perish, the dead in Adam, it is a message of death, for it condemns the activities of their life to be out of harmony with God, and a coming judgment day of which sin will not be permitted, a savor of death unto death. Now those who are spoken of as perishing are merely blinded at this time and will have a full opportunity to learn the message and recover from this malady. And it will be then, during the millennial age, it will then be a savor of life unto life to them also. Who is sufficient for these things? The pastor in reprint 3674 gives a sound advice for our use, where he says, quote, "Surely none of us in our own strength. We need first of all to give ourselves to the Lord without reserve, and then daily to drink in more and more of his Spirit by communion with him through his word and prayer. Constantly to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. Let all the consecrated endeavor more and more to realize their responsibility both in the matter of their own character building and also in that of building up others in the most holy faith and in the character which is the legitimate result of that faith. The issues of eternal life and eternal death are before us, before those whom we present this gospel. Therefore, it behooves us carefully and prayerfully to present the pure word of truth of God in all sincerity and in the Spirit of Christ before God, ever bearing in mind that it is a savor either of life unto life or of death unto death." Unquote. Dear sister, may you be guided to this end, to be a sweet savor of life unto life in the knowledge of our Master. Our next text comes from Sister Barbara and is found in Philippians 2:16-17. "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." And these are the words and wishes of the Apostle Paul to the Church of Philippi, and is one of the most loving letters written to one of the churches in Macedonia. This text in the second chapter is preceded by the following verses. "Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." As we walk in this narrow way of sacrifice, we are following in the footsteps of our Master and Forerunner, our elder brother, Jesus. Did he meet the difficulty of life with murmuring and disputing? No. So we too must not murmur over the difficulties of our path, nor are we to dispute or find fault over the way that we are led. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We strive to be blameless, not having a disposition for evil, anger, hatred, or any such character traits. Not that we are perfect, but that we would be blameless, such that our intentions are just, loving, and kind in the sight of our Heavenly Father. Realizing that we are children of our Father, amidst a world enveloped in sin and unrighteousness, we strive to shine out, letting the light of truth in our hearts shine before men. Matthew 5:16. And in Ephesians 5:8, for you are sometimes in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Well, considering these thoughts, we come to the text chosen, that of holding forth the word of life, that we may rejoice in the day of Christ, that we have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice of service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Here the Apostle Paul admonishes us all, members of the body, to hold forth the word of life, preaching Christ and the power and wisdom of God. Where do we get this information? As members of the body, we are privileged to eat of the hidden manna, then partake of the showbread on the golden table representing the holy of the tabernacle. Through this means, we are able to, in a sense, special sense, to feed, strengthen, and enlighten those in a covenant relationship, and secondarily, the incidental witness to the world. Thus, we will rejoice when our resurrection change come, that we have not run in this narrow way, nor labored in the Lord in vain. Yes, and so engaged in this work, we are glad that we have the privilege and a joy to pour out our lives in service to the brethren and the Lord. May you too, dear sister, in the flesh and faith, continue to pour out your life in service. Our next text is an addition of Brother Ron's, and is found in Psalm 40:11. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Here the psalmist, in this case David, recognizes, as we come to realize, that he was brought up out of a horrible pit of death and sin in verse 2, and that he was brought out of miry clay, representing those sins and trespasses attached to our flesh. We too, as David, have our feet set on a rock, the redemptive work of Christ. Our path has been set, and we have a new song in our mouth, that of Moses and the Lamb, Revelation 15:3, a song of divine justice, mercy, and love. We, as David, ask the Lord not to withhold his tender mercies. This thought of mercies implies compassion, tender compassion. Remember, David had his failings, and in his grief over these experiences, confessed his errors and sought forgiveness of the Lord and mercy to continue on. We too, if we see that we have come short in any measure, seek forgiveness from the throne of grace, for we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who recognizes that within our flesh dwells no good thing, for we are imperfect, Romans 7:18. We, as David, desire that loving kindness to shower our lives continually. This implies divine favor. But we also recognize that to receive love, we must also give love from the heart. We are told in 1 John 4:10-11, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And in Psalm 63:3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Dear brother, may the Lord continue to shower your life with his loving kindness. Our next text comes from Brother Taz. And this is his birthday text of February 16th. 2 Corinthians 8, 6, 8, and 3. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, giving no offense that anything in the ministry be not blamed. In our walk, we should expect no less than our master received, that of the reproaches of men. We are told by the Apostle Paul in Romans 15, 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. The world of mankind cannot appreciate our covenant and sacrifice. They see it as they saw our Lord, being despised, rejected of men, acquainted with grief and stricken with the smitten of God. Isaiah 53, 3 and 4. They are surprised with the fortitude displayed as we strive day by day to follow after Christ and expect that as a follower, we should be protected and delivered from these maladies. They fail to see the motives which inspire such dedication and have no faith in the rewards of faith for which we seek. And thus, heap reproaches upon such wishful endeavors and hopes. Yet these things we should expect, as the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trials that try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. In these experiences, we need to be submissive, realizing that they are permitted of the Lord, and that we give no offense that the ministry be not blamed. Here we are all spoken of as ministers of the truth, serving the Lord publicly or privately. In so doing, we should live an honorable life. Even though we receive rebuke and reproaches of men, the world will note that we live in a manner deserving of imitation, exemplary, such that we give no offense or reason for any to be offended at us. Brother Taz, may you continue to serve the Lord, that the ministry of your life uplift those you touch. Our next text comes from Sister Rosemary, who is selected for this year, Proverbs 3:3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around thy neck. Write them on the tables of thine heart. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. These words imply a large development of heart, which extends mercy towards others, consideration of others' failings, sufferings, and trials. These graces are an element of the character of our Heavenly Father. Truth in our lives stands for the sincerity, purity, honesty, and the conscientious manner in which we deal in all of our affairs. These facets of character are required in each of us if we would make our calling and election sure. We are to bind them about our neck. Now you'll recall that this verse has reference to a necklace, which is quite visible, always in sight, and quite beautiful. This indicates that they are outward graces of character, which should be discerned by those we deal with on a daily basis, whether they be our brethren or those of the world. As the wise man states, they need to be written in the heart, in the very character. We commonly think of these verses as being traits written on paper and with pen and pencil, which can be modified. But the thought of the Hebrew carries the image of a stone tablet upon which these words are engraved, quite permanent and fixed. These elements of character written in Adam's heart have been somewhat lost to mankind with the conditions of sin and evil. But rejoice that during the millennial age, they will be re-engaged in their hearts, as is written in Jeremiah 31, 34. 30-34. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it or engrave it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So, Sister Rosemary, continue to let these elements of your character grace your life, as well as those whom you touch. Our next text comes from Sister Millie, who has chosen Matthew 6:20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and where the thieves do not break through nor steal. We think of treasures as in heaven. When we think of treasures in heaven, we immediately think of the corresponding treasures on earth. Things we consider precious, whether they be money, lands, possessions, friends, or family. These things, which our Lord says, thieves steal, and moth or rust corrupt, or which death will take. They can be easily swept away. As the pastor states very succinctly, our treasure is the inspiration of our lives, the incentive to energy, perseverance, and endurance, for the hope which it enkindles. What kind of treasures should we lay up in heaven? The most precious is the personal love and relationship and fellowship of our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Master Jesus. He is the one among 10,000, among love, altogether lovely, who is our refuge and comfort in every time of need. This treasure we must never lose. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8:35-39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, counted as sheep of the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. We lay up treasures of mind and character. These are incorruptible treasures which will neither time nor circumstances will take from us. Other treasures are the true and noble friendships we have made in our earthly journey, whether they be our brethren who journeyed with us in their walk, or those on a natural plane who have given us a cup of cold water. We've had many friends of this quality and integrity, but the pastor tells it best. But especially sweet will be the spiritual friendships begun and cherished here, which will bloom and blossom in still greater vigor when transplanted into the heavenly soil and atmosphere. And what a treasure we shall find in gratitude and love to those to whom we have ministered here in times of special need, and to whom we have carried the living water and broken the bread of life. Who can measure the joy unspeakable that shall be the heritage of the faithful when we shall find all these precious treasures beyond the veil? Unquote. Dear sister, keep your eyes set on the heavenly and eternal things, and continue to lay up treasures in heaven. Let all of us touch lightly the things of this earth, esteeming them only of trifling worth. Our last text is from Sister Joy, and is found in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This last text is a fitting conclusion to our yearly text, for we sincerely desire that each of you, in your consecrated walk, maintain a steadfast faith in the Lord and his wonderful and glorious plan of the ages, present truth, as given us from the Lord through that faithful and wise servant and minister of the truth, Brother Russell. It is truly our Lord who supports us in our walk and is working out his plan in due time. We needn't worry about worldly events, what may happen to us or those we love, for faith can firmly trust him come what may. Our duty is to abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain, because we have confidence in the fact that our hopes and expectations will be realized in our resurrection change to the privileges we will have beyond the veil. Life more abundantly, immortality, to bless all the families of the earth, and to end mankind's day of sin and death. To your sister, be steadfast and faithful, abounding in the work of the Lord to win that crown of life. Dear brethren, these have been your desires and precious promises for the coming year. May they inspire you, not only now, but forever, knowing that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6.